Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. It's page 1049 in your church Bible. And as I was reading this week, I was reading the story about a teacher. And I know in churches we have many, many teachers. And one day this teacher thought, you know, I'm going to teach the kids about looking after the environment. And, you know, the teacher was having a tired week and they thought, you know, if I could just find a video on the environment, that'll sort it. So the teacher went and got this video on the environment, sat back, put the video in, the kids started to watch it, but of course, half the kids fell asleep halfway through the video. And then about three quarters through the video, all the kids were asleep, nobody was paying any attention, and so the teacher was not happy. So the teacher got up, turned off the TV, and broke into this rant about looking after the environment. Started going nuts at the kids saying, you've got to protect this planet, God's given it to us. And then one of the kind of rogues in the class, who never really ever lifted his hand, put up in his hand and said, sir, I just have a question. Do you look after the environment? And then the teacher realized how hypocritical he had just been. He got so frustrated at all these people who were falling asleep watching this video, and then he gets up and gives this sermon on looking after the environment, but yet he himself didn't even look after the environment. He didn't recycle. He didn't do all the things that the video was asking. And in the story we're going to look at tonight, the elder brother in the story was so critical of the prodigal, was so critical of all that he had done, was so analytical of all that he had done. But yet the prodigal himself was the hypocrite. The prodigal had criticized, he had critiqued, he had done everything to the father. Look what he's done. Look what all that he's done. But yet the elder brother in this story was just as far away from the Father. So if you turn to Luke chapter 15, we'll pick up the story in verse 25. Luke chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Let's just pray that God would anoint his word. Father, thank you for this words that you've given us tonight. Thank you that this book is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, come and meet us at our point of need. May your spirit be with us tonight. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. The amazing thing in this story is the prodigal's run off. He's gone away from home. That's scene one. And now we're entering into scene two. And if you're wondering, you come, what happened in scene one? The prodigal's gone into a far off country. He's squandered his wealth and prostitutes and wild living. And if you come tonight, you're wondering, why did the father ever run off to get the son? Why did he run after him? Because in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, it says this, if your son is a rebellious or prodigal son, you've got to bring that son or daughter and bring them into the community of the elders. That would have been the Jewish Pharisees and the elders. Bring that rebellious son or daughter to the elders. And when you bring them there, they're going to be tried and stoned before the community. So if you ever wonder in the story, why does the father run? Why does he run out of the village to get his son as he's coming close? Because he knows if this son comes back, the elders of the city, by Jewish law, are going to go out, get the son and stone him to death. But yet the unconditional love of the father runs to the son, gets this prodigal son, brings him in his arms and reconciles him into the community. But in this story tonight, the elder brother doesn't know this is going on yet. He's coming cold to this situation. So the main theme I want us to see tonight is how God's grace extends to religious actors. How God's grace extends to religious actors. Because in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you see Jesus and he's talking to the Pharisees and the tax collectors. and the tax collectors, and they're coming in close to Jesus. The sinners, they're listening to Jesus. They want to know Him. They want to love this man. But the Pharisees are in the background. They're listening in. They see this scandalous son running off on prostitutes and wild living. This son should be stoned. This son should be an example to the community of Israel to keep sin out of the camp. You see, but Jesus isn't finished. If they think they've got off for free, if they think the Pharisees and the scribes, that they're not included in this story, well, Jesus wants to talk to them as well. See, the amazing thing is that both sons needed the unconditional grace of the Father. Both sons needed the unconditional grace of the Father. And I have to admit, before we just dive into this text, in my life as a son, growing up in the church, sometimes I used to struggle when I would see someone coming in who'd lived a prodigal lifestyle. He was in drink and drugs and sex and everything, and would come in and we'd be baptized, and the whole church would go, "What an amazing testimony of God's grace." Sometimes I have to admit, sometimes I looked on with envy. If only I had a testimony like that. If only I could testify to God's grace in my life like that. But you know the amazing thing? Even though perhaps I didn't do those things, I was just as far. I may have looked good on the outside. I may have conformed to the standards of the community of God. But my heart at times is so distant. And that's what this story is really revealing. The hearts of both sons. This is the first point. Comes from verses 25 to 27. The first point is this. God's grace extends to distant religious actors. That God's grace extends to distant religious actors. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. You see, if you think, this party's been going on, the prodigal's back, the prodigal's been reconciled, and you're saying, why are you saying these distant religious actors? Because his father was a very wealthy man, and this older brother was probably miles out into their community, their fields, all that they owned. And this party's been going on. People in the community are gathering. They're perhaps smelling the fattened calf being burned and being roasted for the celebration. And there's maybe singing and dancing, as this says. But why has the brother not come till now? Perhaps because he was in charge of the estate, very, very far out from the actual location of the family home. And as he came near to the house, verse 25, he heard music and dancing. This really is it's a symphony, it's a concert of instruments, a musical harmony. Perhaps like we would have a ceilidh or an Irish dancing. It was their traditional way of celebrating. And the whole community would be gathering, and word would be getting around the whole place that there's a celebration on. But the elder brother was missing. Why did nobody send for him? Why wasn't he, as the eldest brother, the one arranging the whole event? Surely he was the one that would have been the one that would have planned the party for his son coming back, but he's not even there. Verse 26, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You can almost imagine this son, and he's walking back from the fields, and he's tired after another day working for the father. And he's coming back and he sees and he hears the music and dancing, and he maybe sees the celebrations going on. And he wonders, what's going on? And then he says he called to one of the servants. And the original language says it's really the little servants, those maybe boys and girls who were sons and daughters of the servants who would have been in the party. The other servants are in serving the guests. This is the biggest party this community has ever seen. So only on the outside, on the periphery, are the little kids just running around. And he's calling this little kid. He calls one of the servants. What's going on? He kept inquiring. And then verse 27, this little child, this little servant, said to him in verse 27, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." Your brother has come. Could you imagine how the elder brother must have thought at that time? I imagine the elder brother day after day working out in the field with anger and jealousy in his heart. Where is that boy? That son who's off with my wealth and all that I am working for now. I wonder what he's doing. And then he hears these words, "Your brother has come." And then he hears this shocking thing that the servant says to him, verse 27, "And your father has killed the fattened calf." The fattened calf is the well-fed animal that had been kept in a stall and fed with grain until it would have been ready to be eaten. It could also have been the most prized possession the family ever would have owned in their lifetime. But this is perhaps one of the most amazing things that the brother has heard. Look at verse 27. "Because he's received him back safe and sound." The younger son is being received back safe and sound. I can almost imagine this little servant turning to this elder brother who's getting angry at the little boy, and he's only the messenger. And this word, he's saying to him, "Do you know what, elder brother? Your brother's back, and guess what? Your dad has received him back into the community. Isn't this the most amazing news?" And he looks at this elder brother who's angry at even this little boy. This word "received," the whole imagery of reconciliation. The loving father had seen his son in the distance and come and put a robe of righteousness on him. Even though the dirt of the pigsty would have been on him and the smell, he gives him the robe of righteousness. And maybe the servant is saying to the brother, "You know what else? You know that he lost his ring, and your dad gave him another ring from the family and put it on his finger. And you'll never get out. He didn't have any sandals. And you know what your dad did? He went and got sandals and brought them back and gave him sandals for his feet." What a picture of God's reconciling power. That a son could go off so far away from his father, and his father would pour his love, and yet the elder brother is so far away. He's not part of this story. You see, the younger son had come back and he was a new creation. His old had passed away, the new had come. God, through Christ, had reconciled this son back to the Father. And in verse 27, the Bible says he had received him back safe and sound. This is beyond what we think of safe and sound. This really means wholeness. This really means moral and spiritual health. Having received salvation, he's back at the table with God the Father. On the outskirts of the town, the prodigal son should have been sitting for the elder brother to come and meet, ready to be stoned. But you see, the young son has gone beyond the outskirts, and he'd come right perhaps beside the seat of the Father. Perhaps in an embrace, perhaps talking about where he's been and how the Father talking about how much he loves him. But the elder son's outside all of this. He doesn't see any of it happening. One commentator says, "Religious actors stay near the house of God. They hang around. They're religious. They're moral. They have no relationship to God. They've no desire to honor him. They have no interest in his honor or heaven's joy. It's all about their own self-promotion, thinking somehow they can earn their way into the goodwill and the people of God. The truth is they're completely alienated from God. No part of what God does like in the field, not even consulted about the things that move the heart of God. Religious actors do what is expected on the outside. They follow the external religious and moral patterns, but inside they're just filled with secret sins." See, with an younger son who'd gone out and did everything his heart had desired. He'd thrown off the shackles. He's in towns and cities away from the Father. And yet we have an elder brother, and I can identify with him, who stayed near the community of faith, but yet inside he had all these secret sins that he wanted to do. In fact, while he may not have been with his younger brother, he was there in his heart. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you're like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead people's bones. So outwardly you appear righteousness to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And as I challenge my own heart, and as you challenge your heart, and you look into how God has shaped your life and He's shaping your life today, isn't it easy for us to come to church, we park our car, we paint ourselves white, but yet inside we're struggling with secret sins? And that was the story of the elder brother. In the community of faith, he would paint himself white. And the reason they used this illustration was that in Israel's times, they would have buried you and the outside of the tomb would have been painted white. But inside, the people that were dying were just bones and flesh that was rotting away. The outside appeared beautiful, but in the inside, there was secretness and dying and decay. You see, the elder brother didn't understand the doctrine of grace. The elder brother couldn't comprehend grace. You say tonight, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You see, the elder brother thought, if I stay close to the community of faith, if I stay close to the Father, and He sees all that I do, and all that I do each day for Him, but yet he needed to change his mind and say, it's not what I can do, it's what's being done. It's not what I can do, it's what's being done. I heard the story about a poor European family, and they wanted to get off to America. Now, I don't know why you'd ever want to leave here to go to America. Some people have done that. But they saved up all their money, and they were going from London to America, to Boston, back in the day. And they saved up all their nickels and dimes, as the Americans would call it. And they got onto this boat, and they bought the ticket. And the ticket was so expensive, and they had saved up all this food to bring with them on the boat. And they kept eating cheese sandwiches. That was the substance that they had to keep off. Just eating cheese sandwiches day after day. And this young boy just said to his mum, Mum, if I eat cheese sandwiches anymore, I'm going to die before we get to America. And so the mum thought, well, here's some more change. Go down into the galley, go down into the restaurant, and get some food for yourself, because you're doing my head and talking about these cheese sandwiches. And the young son didn't come back for a couple of hours. He was just down in the galley, eating away. And when he eventually came back a couple of hours later, the mum said, where have you been? He goes, I've just been down eating steak dinners and ice cream and all that I could eat. It's all you can eat down there. Mum looked at him, what do you mean? He said, I only give you a dime and a nickel. He said, oh, I didn't need to pay any money. It came with the price of the ticket. It's free. But you know, that's the amazing thing about grace. God gave His Son, and it was so costly. But it's free for us. To get on that boat for them was so costly, but once they got onto the boat and they got into the community of faith, all that they could have within it was free. But the elder brother and this son doesn't understand free, unmerited grace, unconditional love. He can't grasp it. How do you do that? You can't do that. You can't get there. But he didn't understand it. I think James, the brother of Jesus, sums this up so well in James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You've got this proud older brother trying to earn his stripes before his father, and then you've got a young, penitent brother who just wants to talk to his dad. See, God gives grace to the humble, but not to the proud. See, grace does not offer freedom to sin. It offers freedom from sin. A man may find out many ways to hide his sin, like the older brother, but he will never find out any way to subdue his sin apart from grace. And that can be in all of our lives where we push our sin down and down, and we try to hide it and we try to subdue it. But it's like the weeds in your front garden or your front path that you think every summer you've got them sorted, and then they come back next year, don't they? But you see, when you use the grace of God and you send the grace of God into our secret lives of sin, like the elder brother, and you deal with the roots deep down, that's where God's really working. But the elder brother wasn't there. He didn't understand it. When the mask of the elder brother's self-righteousness needed to be torn from him, and only then could he stand defenseless and then be a candidate for God's grace. He wanted to do it. He wanted to earn it. He wanted to live it. But he needed to be stripped of all of his self-righteousness. But there's a second point that comes from verses 28 and 30. Secondly, God's grace extends to religious actors. Secondly, God's grace extends to religious actors. Verse 28 and 30. Look at the response. Look at his response in verse 28. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. He was angry. You can just imagine this little kid telling this elder brother, thinking the elder brother's going to love this news, and he's getting angry. You see, the Greeks talked about anger as in a tree. And when the heat and the pressure of all the weather would come on a tree, eventually the sap underneath would bubble and come out. And it was the same with this elder brother, and it's the same with this sinner. When the pressures of life, when the pressures of our surrounding are starting to come into us, and we can no longer pretend, eventually the anger spurts out. Same with ketchup. If you squeeze a bottle of ketchup, what do you get? Ketchup. If you squeeze daddy sauce, you get daddy sauce. But if you squeeze a sinner, you get sin. And the elder brother's getting squeezed. His life is tightening in around him. All of his property's being taken away. The fattened calf that he was maybe lining up for himself is being taken out of his grasp. Look at his father did. This guy's angry. He's refusing to go in. Perhaps the young kids run back in. They get the father to come out. And his father came out. Not only did the son, father now have one rebellious son, he now had two. Perhaps the party may have gone on. Perhaps the party may have stopped immediately as they were seeing again the father having to leave his house to go and look for another lost son. There's a fight beginning to break out outside the wonderful thanksgiving for the son. Look at the father's response. He's running to him. And then in verse 28, he says he's entreated him. He's exhorting him. He's encouraging him. He's pleading with his son. He's begging with his son to come into the party. To come into the kingdom. But verse 29, look at the response of the elder brother to his dad. But he answered his father. Note he doesn't call him father. Jesus just records it. But he answered his father. Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He doesn't even address him as the father. And yet when we go back to the story of the prodigal son and he's lining up his testimony, he thinks about his dad and his compassion and the grace and the love and the forgiveness, and he's thinking about his testimony. I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to tell him all this. I'm going to tell him everything. I'm going to tell him how unworthy I am. And then we have an elder brother who doesn't want to tell the father anything apart from what he's going to do. There's no testimony. There's no thankfulness to the father. There's no love for the father. He's the one that's going to tell the father what to do. He says, look, these many years I've served you. Look at this. Look at this, dad. Look what I've been doing. The older son chooses to interrupt the father in stark contrast to the humble, penitent younger brother. The elder son is showing no respect to the father. In that time, the father was the patriarch of the family. He was the one who you were to honor and to give respect to. And in fact, if the people were looking out from the party and looking at this exchange in the dark night, the father should have slapped the older son across the face. So that's two sons he should have disciplined. But that's not the father's response. Because you see, the father loved both sons. Grace was in supply to both sons. He loved both sons so much. So he tries more. The young son says, I've served you. I've been your slave. And perhaps all those years of serving the father, years of anger, years of bitterness, years of resenting his father, years of resenting his younger brother. And as you see in the screen behind me, just like this person behind me was wearing a mask, so I believe this older son wore a mask for many, many years. Outward signs of acknowledging the command as if the father was a general or an officer in the military. But not his dad, not as his Abba. And he was just obeying as a servant would obey his commanding officer. But no genuine love. He was an actor. He had his mask up. You see, just like the young son, just like the elder brother, and just like me and just like you, the elder brother had a heart problem. He may have put up the mask, but he had a heart problem. The Bible is so clear. The Bible says there's not one of us that does good, not even one. Paul wrote, for nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But yet I believe, and it's similar to my testimony, that the older brother may have grown up in his society and people perhaps ruffled his hair and said, you're such a good boy. you're not like your younger son or your younger brother. He's gone. He's with prostitutes. He's in a wild life. And look at you. You're so good. Isn't your dad proud of you? And I believe he started to believe the press that he was getting. But yet the Bible says there's none that does good. No, not even one. Unless Christ is in your life. Unless Jesus is in your heart. He says in verse 28, he says, I've never disobeyed your command. No reference to him being his father. No reference to him being his dad. He's my commanding officer. And I've been trying to work my way to my inheritance by staying at home. By staying in the property. And I can empathize with him in terms of he worked hard. He was a hard worker. He stayed with the father. He thought that's what it was right to do. But yet he didn't understand grace. He didn't understand unmerited love. He says in the end of verse 28, yet you never give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Quite a contrast, isn't it? You've got the prodigal son who's getting the fattened calf. The one he'd been lining up as the elder brother for years. I'm going to get that calf. And yet he says, you never even give me a young goat. Just a small little animal in comparison to the fattened calf. You never even love me that much. But the most alarming thing as I was studying this was at the end of verse 28, the very last two words, that I might celebrate with my friends. My friends? What about the father? What about the younger son? Are they not invited to your party, elder brother? You see, he had been lining up all the inheritance, the fattened calf, so that he could take it with him one day and work his way with it all, and then he would have a party with all the other Pharisees and scribes. And the father wouldn't be invited, and the younger son wouldn't be invited. You see, in the kingdom of the older brother, he was wanting to have a party with his friends and not with his family. One commentator says, these are the words of a person for whom the grace and glory of his Father has ceased to be his treasure. They are the words of a person whose heart is with his friends outside of the family and who is feeling locked to the Father's table when he would really rather be with others. The Father for the elder brother had not become the treasure. The Father had merely become the means towards getting his treasure. He was just doing it in a different way from his younger son. He was on the long-range plan and the younger son was on the short-range plan. He thought he could do it now. But he was doing it for the future. But finally and very quickly, thirdly, God's grace extends abundantly to religious actors. Thirdly, God's grace extends abundantly to religious actors. Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. In verse 30 again, no reference to the younger son or being his brother. Just like in the verse before, he says, no reference to him being his dad. He just calls him, look, behold, look what I'm going to tell you. And then the younger son, he's saying, he's not my brother. No reference to him being his brother. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. And Pastor Adrian really brought out this point so strongly last week. This part, he's devoured your property. It's literally who kept on eating your life. It's from the Greek word bios, which is where we get our English word biography. The younger son devoured really the written history of the father's life. He tore the father's wealth and reputation to shreds. He really is rewriting the family history. That son of yours, but not my brother. And how did he do it? Verse 30, with prostitutes. And then what was your response, Dad? You killed a fattened calf for him? But you know, I think the amazing thing about this whole parable is that it's not about a story about a lost son and another lost son, but it's about a gracious father. That's what this story is all about. Unconditional love. Unconditional grace. No matter where you've been, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how secret your sins are, how obvious your sins are, that God is bringing people back into restoration to Himself. He wants older brothers. He wants younger brothers. He wants secret sinners. He wants public sinners. Because His grace is so wide you can't get your arms around it. As His kids' song goes, so low you can't get under. So high you can't get over it. Oh, wonderful love. And that's what's on display here. And then verse 31. This is an amazing part of it. Verse 31. And the Father said to Him, Son, You were always with Me. And all that I have is Yours. I'm going out on a limb because I didn't read it anywhere this week. But this is what I felt God was saying to me. If the older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees, and the younger son represents us as Gentiles, those who are outside of the Pharisee group. And He says to the older brother in verse 31, all that I have is Yours. I think that was the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 15, when God came to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of Israel. I'm going to give you an everlasting covenant that will never wane away. It's going to be forever and ever. And then Jesus, when He was approaching Jerusalem, and He saw the nation of Israel in the center of Jerusalem, and He looked and He had compassion in Matthew 23, and He said, Oh Jerusalem, how I would have loved to have gathered you as a mother gathers her chicks. And then Paul in Romans 9, when he would say, oh, the nation of Israel had the land and the promise and the blessings. I believe that Jesus is saying, all that I had was Yours. I loved You, I chose You, I elected You, and it was all for You. But you didn't understand grace. And so the father loved the older son, and the father loved the younger son. The amazing thing is that both sons were away from the family home. The younger son was in the field of the world, and the elder brother was in the field of religious pride. But neither son loved the father until the father sought out both sons. But just as in a few points of application, and if you want to identify, I know in my own heart I challenge my own life about if I'm putting on a religious act. And here are just a number of points to help identify if there's anything religious in our lives that hasn't been submitted to God's grace. You see, if we have no hunger or desire to read God's Word or to pray, we have no communication with the Father. Secondly, if we have no love for being accountable to people in this body, we have no communication with the family of God. Thirdly, if we have lived in secret sins for many years and we feel no guilt or no remorse over your sin, then we're keeping our sin hidden from the Father and from the family. Or maybe you come tonight, if you're on this list and you say, well, all these are me too. And then number four, I've no desire to evangelize. No desire to bring other members into the family, into the table, into the kingdom. Then fifthly, maybe you have hatred in your heart for other Christians. 1 John 4:20 says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God from whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I think that sums up the story of the elder brother. If he had really loved God, if he had really loved the Father, he would have loved his younger brother. He would have been so happy he was back in the kingdom, so happy he was back at his place at the table, just where he used to sit years ago. But the fact was, the son had never really sat at the table. He may have been there in body, he may have been there in a physical shell, but his heart was out in the field, never with the Father. And if you come here tonight and you say, I don't even know the Father. I don't even know how to get into a relationship with Him. Well, the amazing thing is that this God who's represented in this story as the father of these two boys is the same God who's alive today. And He sent His Son into the world 2,000 years ago, and the world thought it was over and the world thought it was finished when He went to a cross and He went into a grave and they thought it was over. But you know, on the third day, that Son, the Son of God, rose from the dead. And because He lives today and He is beside God today, you can have new life in Him tonight. You can make a fresh start in God tonight. You may identify with the younger son in this story, and you've been so far from God and so far removed, or you're an older brother and you've been in secret sins for years, and you both need to come back into the heart of God. His love is so high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get around it. So low you can't get under it. That's how amazing the grace of God is tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it meets us at our point of need. We thank you, Father, that as your word speaks, you speak. And Lord, and from my heart and our hearts, we're so thankful that you would look on sinners like us, that you would come to us, that you would seek us out, that you would give us the power and the strength to look up to the cross, to be reconciled to a holy God. And Father, we're just amazed that you would create a heavens and an earth which is so vast and so beyond us, yet you're mindful of us. And you love us and you know every hair in our head. Lord, just help us to get a taste of what it means to really know you. In our relationship with you, don't let us stray like the younger son, and keep us more honest than the elder brother. That as we walk and talk in our relationship with you, that your grace that you give us at salvation would be our very strength as we go to our workplaces tomorrow. That your grace would fire us up to tell others. That your grace would transform our homes and our marriages and our families. And that we may look to you for our strength as our loving Father. In your name we pray. Amen.